taken from the lectionary reading. The title of the sermon that I have today is called Everybody and the More Excellent Way. Everybody and the More Excellent Way. We have that couplet of verses there. Beautiful. Thank you. I'm going to read these two scriptures, the one from Nehemiah, the Old Testament lesson, and the one from 1 Corinthians 12. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these scriptures and for our gospel lesson. And we thank you, Lord, that though cultures and times past, even present, deny the proper recognition of all people, we thank you that your gospel goes out to all. It's not just to the affluent, not just to the influential, not just to the elites, not just to the males, but as we had read for us in the gospel lesson, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The lame, the blind, those that are oppressed. Father God, we thank you for this. And as your gospel has come to us, help us to live out that more excellent way of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now entering the middle of the season that is called Epiphany. And Epiphany simply means the revelation or the manifestation. I had an epiphany, right? A light bulb went on. But on the church calendar, this epiphany, this revelation, this manifestation is not about a private thought that you and I might have, but the revelation and the manifestation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that manifestation and revelation has gone out to all the world. Now, this Epiphany season began with, well, you remember way back at Christmas time, right? Those three wise men, right? The Magi, those kings from the east, they are coming to Christ. And where is he that is born the King of the Jews? And so we see Jesus there manifesting himself and being shown to the world. They're kings from the east, meaning they're representatives of this whole other part of the world. So it began there with the kings from the east. And it will culminate some weeks later on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus shines in his glory. And his glory is manifest to his apostles, those who are sent ones, that's what apostles mean, to those who are his witnesses, to those who will be his martyrs. And all in between the very beginning of Epiphany and the very end of Epiphany, we have all of these lessons of Jesus manifesting himself more and more and to more and more different people. Ultimately, this means that everybody ends up being exposed to the embodiment of love. And that's how I want you to think of Jesus today, because the Bible presents him as the embodiment of love. And love is being this more excellent way that Paul was speaking about. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as usual, our Old Testament lesson gives us a glimpse of this, a tiny glimpse of this. From Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, we read three times, and I hope that, and I can't help but that you did sense my emphasis there. Three times in this verse, all the people, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people stood up. And yet in the surrounds of that one verse, there's a whole bunch of other references to all the people. I'm going to go really quickly here, Kristen. In verse 1, you see it. All the people are there, starting off the chapter. In verse 3, you read about all the people. In verse 6, you read about all the people. In verse 9, you read about all the people twice in that verse. You read about all the people in verse 11. You read about all the people in verse 12. And so this is a glimpse of everybody. A small glimpse in the Old Testament that, you know what? This gospel, this God that we serve is not just interested in a small minority of people who perhaps wrongly have this idea that because they're blessed with health and wealth, that somehow they have the favor of God and all the other people must be in disfavor with God. All the people, everybody here in Nehemiah is receiving the word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And by the way, for those of you who read the Bible carefully here, please don't miss in Nehemiah, there's this word and water nexus or connection or relationship. Word and water, don't miss this. You see it in verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. I think Alan read it was a water tower here, but many of the translations say water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra and to bring the book of the law. The word of God was coming to them, but God wants us to see that in this picture here, as the word is coming, it's at the water gate. This gate where in Jerusalem, you know, everybody didn't have indoor plumbing like today. There was this big gate, and that's where 90% of the water that the people, and water was life, that's where the water came in. And so the word of God is water. The word of God is life, just like water is life. That's the imagery, unmistakably. It happened at the water gate. Please don't think of President Nixon when I talk about Watergate. Now you'll all think about President Nixon. Watergate. Think of the water of life and the word of God coming to them. The very same reference is in verse 3 of this passage. He read therein, meaning reading the word of God, that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. And they were trying to understand the book of the law, the word of God. So we have the word and we have water. Let's pick this up in verses 16 and 17. It says, so the people went forth and brought them, and they made themselves booths. That's a reference to one of the feasts that were now being practiced. They were reading about this feast, and they actually restored the practice of this feast because of this. Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's known. Every one of them, the roof of his house, and in the courts, and in the gate of the house of God, in the street. There's the water gate again, right? And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity practiced this Feast of Tabernacles. They sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, that's the Hebrew there, the son of Nun, unto that day they had not been practicing that, and there was great gladness. And all that took place, this reading of the word and this reinstitution of the Feast of Tabernacles, all took place at the water gate. They restored that feast. And if you know your Bible, that points to Jesus. That points to Jesus, the Feast of Tabernacles. Because in John chapter 7, we're going to read that Jesus goes to the feast. In the last day, in the great day of the feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and he cried out, if any man thirst, think about water here, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the water gate, the supply life. That's the imagery there. And because everybody was there, Jesus is for everybody, all the people. Now, this may sound kind of old hat and passe to us in some respects, but we have to remember that for large swaths of history and in cultures, both historical and present day, there's a common belief that it was the elites, the affluent, and males who were the only ones that really mattered. They were the only game in town. And there are large swaths in our cultures today, in various religions, that still claim and say, thank God I was born a man and not a woman, and a woman is no more than property. And I could itemize for you what those religions are, but that list would be very long and very recognizable to you. But that is not the case within the Christian faith. But historically, that was the understanding. But along comes Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to women and to children. And we see this in the gospel lessons. We see Jesus coming and speaking to the woman at the well, right? And again, he's the living water. But Jesus speaks to women. He speaks to children. He speaks to slaves. He speaks to the poor. He speaks to the blind. He speaks to the lame. He speaks to those who were and are oppressed. Luke 4:18. I read this in the gospel lesson. Jesus is quoting this about himself. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to males, to influential, to wealthy, to healthy. No. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised or oppressed. You know, sometimes that message gets lost. Many times, you know, we read that passage there in Luke in chapter 4, and we say, oh, that was an indication that Jesus was the Messiah. That's true, and that's important that it's an indication that he was the Messiah. But it's also, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that what it says is that this gospel is going out to that people group, that the Messiah is coming specifically, including that people group. All peoples, not simply signaling that he was the Messiah. There is indeed an everybody-ness in the gospel lesson. And an everybody-ness to the body life that St. Paul is fleshing out in his New Testament reading. St. Paul is talking about the body of believers, and the body is one. But he's also going to go to great pains to talk about the fact that that includes an everybody-ness. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, okay, we're one body, but there's many members, and all the members of that one body, so being many, are one member, so is Christ. How about verse 13 of that very same passage? What does he say? By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, even slaves, right? They have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Look at verse 18 of that passage. Every one of them, God has set in the body, in the church. All over this text, there is the word all, there is the word every, there is the word many, and they all form one body. What does this mean? This means that there is unity in our plurality. Just like we have a plurality here, we are a unity. We are one as the church of Jesus Christ. And there is an abundant giftedness that is distributed to the plurality. I can do some things that perhaps you guys can't do. You guys can do many, many things that I can't do. Just ask my wife. Right? So there's a diversity here in this plurality. But all of it is for the sake of the unity and the well-being of the body, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's to be exercised for the sake and well-being of the body. Look at verses 25 through 27. God doesn't want us to have any schism in the body, meaning any fractures. but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I mean, lots of people are suffering. We should be suffering as if we ourselves have those same ailments or afflictions or tragedies. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored and all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and your members in particular. But then St. Paul goes on to itemize the giftings that we are to share for the benefit one of another. And they're itemized for us in verse 28. And they're all there. God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, after that miracles, then healing, then helps and governments, and then tongues. That's what's listed there. They're all there. Now if we can add to this the next two verses. 28 is the same, and they're all there in verse 28. But I want us to notice something as we go through verses 29 and verse 30. As we add them. These gifts are repeated, and if we want to use the word canceled out, I don't mean that they're actually canceled out, but I want us to see that they are repeated in verses 29 and 30, except for two of them. Except for two of them. Okay? So, look at verse 28. You got apostles. Do we see apostles in verse 29? Yes, we do. Next, we see prophets in verse 28. I wish I had my little razor thing, right? We see prophets there. Do we see prophets listed in verse 29? Yes, we do. Then we see teachers listed there in 28. Do we see teachers there in verse 29? Yes, we do. Then we see this idea of miracles, okay? Do we see miracles in verse 29? Yes, we do. Then we see in verse 28, we see the gift of healing. Do we see the gifts of healing in verse 30? Yes, we do. They're kind of canceling these out. And then we see in verse 28, we see this idea of diversity of tongues, meaning they're speaking in tongues and interpreting in tongues. And so do we see that in verse 30? Speaking with tongues and also being able to interpret tongues, which is the diversity of tongues. Also, tongues are canceled out. That leaves us with two gifts that are not repeated. Did you see that? And the two left are helps and government. Helps and government. Government is also oftentimes thought of as, you know, organizing or someone who has a gift of administration. But I don't know what you think when you think of the gift of helps. But I know a lot of people think, boring! Who wants the gift of helps, right? You just kind of doesn't have any star power. It doesn't have any punch. And when we think of government, we just say, what? Let the government do it. But listen, all of these gifts, all of them, are to be exercised. Exercised in love. And love is the more excellent way. We see that in verse 31. Covet earnestly all of these gifts, including lowly helps. That is not included in the things that the people really, really want to gravitate towards. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and the excellent way is love. And this introduces, if you're not familiar with the Bible, all of chapter 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind. The greatest of these gifts is love. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13. But even the boring everyday stuff is the stuff of everybody, and it is the more excellent way. And all of this leads me to, believe it or not, I don't think I've ever done this before in my preaching, a Facebook post. I mean, by a Facebook post that I want to share with you that speaks to this idea of just the everyday reaching out in love. about Facebook, so this may have been around for, well, Facebook's not 20 years old, right? How old is Facebook? 10 years, maybe, whatever. Maybe you heard this story 20 years ago. Just bear with me. Okay, maybe it's made the rounds. I don't know. But it was posted by someone who is a fellow high school classmate of mine. Listen along. One day when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a kid from my class walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books, every one of them. I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home all his books on a Friday? He must really be some kind of nerd. I had quite a weekend planned for me, parties, football game with my friends tomorrow afternoon. So I just shrugged my shoulders and I went on. As I was walking, I saw a bunch of kids running toward him. They ran at him. They knocked all his books out of his arms and tripped him so that he landed in the dirt. His glasses went flying. I saw them land in the grass about 10 feet away from him. He looked up and he saw this, and I saw this terrible sadness in his eyes. My heart went out to him. So I jogged over to him as he crawled around looking for his glasses, and I saw a tear in his eye. As I handed him the glasses, I said, "Those guys are jerks. They really should get themselves a life." He looked at me and he said, "Hey, thanks." And there was a big smile on his face. It was one of those smiles that showed real gratitude. I helped pick up his books and asked him where he lived. As it turned out, he lived near me. And so I asked him why I had never seen him before. He said he had gone to a private school before now, private Oakwood. Because he said, "I would never hang out with someone from a private school." We walked all the way home and I carried some of his books. He turned out to be a pretty cool kid. I asked him if he wanted to play a little football tomorrow with my friends. He said yes. We ended up hanging out the whole weekend. And the more I got to know Kyle, the more I liked him. And my friends thought the same of him. Monday morning came, and there was Kyle on his way to school with a huge stack of books again. I stopped him and I said, "Boy, you're really going to build some serious muscles with that pile of books every day." He just laughed and handed me half the books. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. When we were seniors, we began to think about college. Kyle decided on Georgetown. I was going to Duke. I knew we would always be friends and that the miles would never be a problem. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going for business on a football scholarship. Kyle was valedictorian of our class. I teased him all the time because he was a nerd. He had to prepare a speech for graduation. I was so glad it wasn't me having to get up there and speak. So graduation comes, and I saw Kyle. He looked great. He was one of those guys who really found himself during high school. He filled out and he actually looked pretty good in glasses. He had more dates than I had, and all the girls loved him. Boy, sometimes I was even jealous. Today was one of those days. I could see that he was a bit nervous about his speech, so I smacked him on the back and I said, "Hey, big guy, you're going to do great." He looked at me with one of those looks, the really grateful one. And he smiled again, and he said, "Thanks." As he started his speech, he cleared his throat, and he began. "Graduation is a time to thank those who helped you make it through those tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. I am here to tell you that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give them." Think helps. "I'm going to tell you a story." I just looked at my friend with disbelief as he told about that first day that we had met. You see, he had planned to end it all over that weekend. And I'm being careful in my description of that for some little ones we may have here. I had planned to end it over that weekend. He talked of how he had cleaned out his locker so that his mother wouldn't have to do it later. And he was carrying all of his stuff home. He looked hard at me and gave me a little smile. Thankfully, he said, I was saved. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable. I heard the gasp go through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy told us all about his weakest moment. I saw his mom and his dad look at me and smiling that same grateful smile. Not until that moment did I realize its depth. Never underestimate the power of your actions. One small gesture, with one small gesture, you can change a person's life for better or for worse. In terminology, there's not a lot of gospel there. I didn't read about gospel. I didn't read about Bible. I didn't read about Jesus. But I did read about someone simply employing helps. And he concludes this story and he says, God puts us all, right? Everybody. Everybody in the more excellent way is our title. God puts us all in each other's lives to impact one another in some way. And so my charge to you this day, here at Oakwood, even the boring everyday stuff like helps, you exercise it. If you have a gift of teaching, do that. If you're an apostle, a sent one, do that. If you're a teacher, do that. If you have any of the other more spectacular gifts, do those. But even the boring everyday stuff like helps is the stuff of everybody. And it is the more excellent way. And to borrow a line from another gospel lesson and another gospel story, I'll conclude with this. Go and do thou likewise. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for now entering the middle of this Epiphany season where Jesus Christ is being revealed to the whole world more and more and more. And while that happened 2,000 years ago, and we're reading stories about how that is being metered out to the whole world, Lord, we now want to be those who are your sent ones. To help Jesus be known, because he has become known to us. Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for how it reflects the importance of our everyday measures, our everyday efforts, our everyday awarenesses. Father, I thank you that it reflects not only gifting, even the gifts of helps, but it reflects that more excellent way. And oh Lord God, help us to be reminded that your gospel indeed does go out to all. All the people were in attendance to hearing the word. And being near unto the word means that we're near unto the water of life. We're near unto Jesus Christ, who is the living water, that if any man or woman partake of it, they'll never thirst again. Father, thank you for your gospel and your design to meet everybody with that more excellent way. We ask these things in Jesus' name.